Thank you for listening to the Streams Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. We are a community that strives to know Jesus and make him known. If you like our podcast, subscribe and leave us a great rating on Apple Podcasts. Thank you, and we hope you enjoy.
We are really honored to be here. Susie and I, we finished up our last week in California, drove out here on Friday, and it's just such a blessing to be welcomed back. The Bible talks about that your heart is where your treasure is, and we've invested so long that even when we were in California, we kept tabs on you and we're praying for you, and it's like our heart was here with you as well. So we love Pastor and Judy and just the whole Baker family, and really just wanted to start out with a couple shout outs because some people helped stepped up in such a big way. We had a big, huge moving truck. We get to Litchfield Park, and there was like so many people there. They unloaded the truck in like 40 minutes. I'm like, oh my goodness, I wasn't even expecting that. So, man, shout out to obviously Lloyd and Judy, Brittany, Jackie's been amazing, the Bassett family, Bassett's in the house. Thank you for all your love. Joe and Lori and Valak, Fabian were there. There's been so many more. Brittany's been wonderful. And then a huge shout out to my wife. Give it up for her. Moving is not easy. And she is just absolutely amazing in this progress. So we're locked and loaded. And one of the things I wanted to share, Pastor Lloyd said, hey, share anything in your heart. So today, if that's okay, it's going to be a little different than a normal structured sermon. But I just want to tell you a little of my story, a little of what God's stirring in me and a passion just for what I want to see, you know, for myself, our family, and our church. But we came from a church in California, and it was just a great little church plant. But right before I left, the last Sunday, I gave them this charge, and I says, you know what? If there's anything that I can leave with you or have you remember me by, it's this. I want you to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Let Jesus be the king of your life. And I think more than anything else, the church and myself, we have to become radical and re-engaging with our commitment that Jesus is Lord and he is King. And I know I was raised in church, and I sat in those seats, and I never thought I'd be here, but I remember hearing a lot of pastors talk about that Jesus needs to be the number one. He needs to be number one, top priority of your life. You know, he doesn't fit well in second place or third place. And I thought, you know, that's great. I totally agree. But I'm going to kind of tune out now because I've heard this message. You know, it's kind of like health and fitness. They're like, you know what? To get healthy, you got to eat right and exercise. And you're like, I agree with you, right? I agree with you. That's good advice. But I'm going to tune out now because I've heard that before. I agree with it. And I see the blender and the shakes that people make with the fruit and the kale and all that. And I'm like, I can stomach that. I can drink that. But then somehow I end up in, you know, In-N-Out, and I want a cheeseburger. You know what I mean? Like, so don't tune out on me, because I know that you know this is true, but my heart and my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would just stir something in you, that he would give you instruction, that he would give you direction, wisdom, victory, or hope, or encouragement. I don't know how he's going to move, but I want us to really think about, is Jesus king of my life today? Is Jesus my focus? Because I know for me, that wasn't my case. So I'm going to share a little of my story. And then at the end, we're going to bring up a star barista from Starbucks. So it should be fun. So you can participate in this message as well. But Revelations 19:16, it declares that Jesus is Lord. It says that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's coming back. And a part of our story is that we have a connection to Thailand, and we have an orphanage in Thailand. And it was really interesting to see the culture of Thailand, because they live in a kingship democracy. They have a king. As a matter of fact, he just died not too long ago in October of 2016, but he ruled for 70 years. And everywhere you go, you see a picture of the king. He's to the right, like in restaurants, in hotels, in people's homes, a picture of the royal king or their family, and everybody adored him. And so many trips, it was so strange being from a Western culture where it seems like everybody's talking negative about the leaders or the government or politicians and all these things. It was odd to find so many people who love their king. And we got to know Frank and Vanita, that's them, and they have a tailor shop. They were a part of helping out with the orphanage as well, and so we kind of struck up this relationship. And there was one day that we were drinking tea with them, and we says, you know, how come everybody talks so well about the king? And they looked around, and they're, you know, like, is there any, I'm thinking, like, now's the time. Yeah. Now's the time that we're going to hear the real story, you know, some real dirt on what's going on. And he says, well, there's some concerns with the king's son. Okay, what? Tell me more. Well, that's, like I said, there's some concerns with the king's son. And that was it. That was it. They lived in a culture where the king really loved and adored the people. And where they just admonished him. And I think as Westerners, we have a hard time understanding Jesus as king because we're so ingrained with trying to find fault or criticism about our leaders. But Jesus really is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And so we thought that was so, so interesting because we needed to make a shift in our mind of like, what is Christ being king? What does that really, really look like? And I think making Christ king really falls in with the Easter story that what we've been looking at, because the disciples, if you look at their life of following Jesus for 3 years, thinking that they're going to have some big, big thing in Jerusalem, and then Jesus dies on Good Friday, and then they see him raised from the dead, and they start this amazing ministry, what would it must have been like for the disciples on Saturday morning? What was it like for them? Because here they were just on the cusp of God moving and doing something amazing. You see, when Jesus came back, there was such an evidence. They seized everything that God said and who he was. And their lives were completely transformed and changed. They says, we have to tell this gospel. We have to tell the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what life was about. That was what was important. You don't see in the Gospels them, you know, going out to work and increasing their fields and buying bigger camels and increasing their sheep or whatever they did. Their lives were transformed. The gospel and the good news was what all that they cared about. But I wonder what it was like Saturday, waking up, feeling the despair and the loss of hope that your king, the person that you've been following, that you had so much hopes and dreams for, is now dead. I wonder what it was like just seeing the memories of what they saw the day before. You can't shake that. And I feel like there's a lot of people even in this room that can identify with what the disciples felt on Saturday. Just hopelessness, depression. Where do we go from now? Where do we go from here? A loss of identity. Kind of thinking, you know what? The last 3 years were it was just wasted. What do I do now for finances? I know there's people in here that can identify with some of those things. But what would you say to the disciples on Saturday, knowing what you now know? These were common, average men. What would you say to them? I think the answer I would bring to them is Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Like, to go in that room, I'd be like, guys, you have no idea what's on the horizon. You have no idea what your life is going to matter in eternity. You're on the cusp of something revolutionary. Hang tight. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And I think that's what we need to re-engage with. You know, COVID's been a wonderful glimpse of seeing the church rearrange and rethink, like, is this really what matters? Is it really matter how our logo looks and how our sign looks and how all these things? Like, what really matters? And I think my answer is not to get a better job or move into a different house or have this, or my life's going to be better if I have a spouse, or my spouse is different. Jesus is the answer, right? Jesus is the one who gives us hope. He gives us life. And I think for me, the problem that I encounter is somehow not recognizing that Jesus is enough. I think if I look past the surface level, like down deep, I feel like that, you know what? Jesus isn't quite enough. Because we live in a culture that says you need to have the newest, the latest, the greatest. And it's hard to say, you know what? I really don't need that cell phone. I really don't need that big TV. I mean, you go to Costco, we live in, there's lots of cool stuff at Costco. I love it. There's a lot of great stuff, and it's hard to say, you know what, no, Jesus is enough. I'll go right past. Like, that doesn't feel very satisfying. But the disciples realized something. They said, we have been looking for the Messiah, and we found him, and that is enough. That is enough. They realized that God is enough, and that they are enough. Imagine how many of us deal with identity issues. Feeling like we're not enough, we're not good enough. We don't come from the right family. We don't have the right money. We don't have the right education. But Jesus says, I love you. And I died for you. I want to involve you in this mission. I want to involve you in evangelizing and spreading the good news about my kingdom. I know you're depressed. I know you're hurting. And the thing is it's not like saying, oh, the answer's Jesus. And instantly the back pain goes away. Or instantly my conflicts with my relationships or coworkers or my job smooth out magically. That's not the case. And that's why I love the Bible, because it tells us in Psalms 46 that Jesus, that God is our refuge. He knows we need a refuge. He knows we need strength. And he's saying, I am that. Let me be your refuge. Let me be your strength, an ever-present help in trouble. If you're experiencing troubled waters, know that God sees it. Know that there is purpose in the pain. And we don't gloss over those things. And we can't gloss over the tragedy that hit the disciples' lives. I mean, if you go to church for any amount of time, you'll realize that there's hurt in church. There's pain in church because we're broken and people need God's grace and we make mistakes and I hurt people and you hurt people. But think about what the disciples were dealing with. They had the radical church people, the leaders, want to kill them. Like, that's church drama, guys. Like, what do you say? Oh, Jesus is your answer. He's your help and refuge. Amen. Go rejoicing. Like, that is some serious pain that they were in, some serious despair that they were in. But we know the end of the story. I love Jim's message a couple weeks ago, or not Jim, Paul, the elder Paul. He said, if I could go back and tell my 17-year-old self something, this would be it. This would be the nugget of wisdom that I'd tell him. And you know what he said? He said, I would tell him that following Jesus is worth it. It's worth it. And wouldn't you tell the disciples the same thing? Hey, it's worth it. Because they somehow realized that God was enough, that Jesus was enough, and that following Jesus, even though it might mean discomfort, pain, persecution, there was nothing greater in their life. As a matter of fact, out of 12 disciples, only Judas and John were not martyred. All of them suffered death because of their faith. Think about that. But wasn't it worth it? To see God move? And that's what I want to leave with us, saying, you know what? It's worth it. Keep on keeping on. God is with you. I know you're in pain. I know it hurts. But this too shall pass. This too shall pass. And here's what I've discovered. I've discovered that the best version of Sean is when I'm following Jesus. Can anybody identify with that? I'm a better husband when I follow Jesus. Because I treat my wife better. I treat my kids better. I treat my neighbors better. And I tell my kids all the time, like, I can give you grace because I know that I make mistakes and I'm in need of grace, and Jesus gives me grace, and so I can give you grace. You're not a better person if you have your dream job. You're not a better person if you have your dream spouse. You're not a better person if your bank account has six figures. You're a better person because of Jesus. You're the best version of you. And that's why I can't go back. That's why I can't go back to life where I just attend church anymore. Because honestly, my life, I just was with Jesus. Like, he was just a part of it. But I made the transition where Jesus just wasn't with me, that I lived my life for Jesus. I didn't go to church and attend a service. No, I became church. I became the light and the salt because I see the desperation, I see the pain, I see the realness of people's hurts. And we have the answer. We have the answer. Jesus. Jesus is the answer. And when that becomes reality, everything changes. You see, I see that God is working. He is moving in big ways. And though we might not feel it, the reality is he is at work. In Northern California, they're seeing like waves of amazing things. People working with the homeless and addiction. People are knocking on their doors saying, tell me about Jesus, I need to know God. Like, that's amazing. Bethel Church, they're setting up tents and they're just seeing, I heard a podcast, just like an amazing move of God and his a fresh presence. In Iran, God is moving majorly. Get this, this is a country where 99.4% of the culture is Muslim. And in this article, the Gospel Coalition says, the number of Christian converts from Muslim background to Christianity was between 5 and 10,000 people. It's a big deal to turn away from Muslim. You're saying goodbye to your family. You're excommunicated from work and jobs and everything. It's a big deal. And they are seeing today it's between 800,000 to over 1 million people. God is at work. We are on the cusp of something so radical and amazing, and I want to keep my eyes on Jesus because I don't want to live this life where I'm the center of attention. Like, I want to be a part of something great. You're seeing like Billy Graham, their ministry, their prayer lines have exploded. Churches seeing people come to know the Lord like never before. The disciples were on the cusp of something amazing. And we came because God called us to be in community with you, to get to know you, to be in relationship with you, because God wants to do something special in us together. I don't know what the future is going to hold, but I trust that God has brought us together for a time and a place and a season as this. And your season might be dark, but it will change. You won't always feel this way. Amen. So God is up to something big, but I get it. I remember, I'll just tell you a little of my story. And I'll start off with a cute picture. Look at me. Yeah, so cute. I apparently I didn't have a shirt in that picture. My pants were dirty. Anyways, I have an older brother, 2 years older than me, and I was raised in Colorado Springs, born in Nashville, but went to had a great mom and dad. We went to church on Sunday, and so many times I went to church and not really, went through the motions, but God really wasn't real to my life. But had a great upbringing. We went to church every Sunday. About second grade, my parents had some challenges in their marriage, in their relationship, and they got a divorce. They split up. My mom was battling some cancer. She went through that, went through the chemo, got remarried and had a daughter. And my sister's wonderful, loves the Lord. She's in Florida. But after that, the cancer really began to tear away at her body, and she passed away. I was 11 years old, and honestly, it was probably hard for me at that age to really process the gravity of what that meant in my life. I was really close to my dad at that time. Me and my brother were living with my dad. But 2 years after that, when I was 13 years old, my dad passed away. I'll never forget, it was Monday morning, spring break, you're excited, and I walked down the stairs and he was passed out with a phone in his hand. He had choked on his breakfast and probably went to call 911, and that completely turned my life upside down for me and my brother. Didn't know where to go, what to do, you know, you're just 13 years old, my brother was 15. But God's grace was there, and he's seen me through, and I don't deserve to be who I am. His love has transformed my life. God provided a great place to live and grow up. My dad's sister, our aunt and uncle took us in. As a matter of fact, that's a picture of them. He works for Billy Graham, and again, got to be a part of church life. They had three boys, and then me and my brother came to live with them, so there was five kids. But still, I kind of wanted to live my own life, you know? Like, we'd party on Friday, and then all my friends would be at, you know, youth group the next day or Sunday, or we'd all go to church, but we all just kind of had this double life. And I was so sick of the small town. We lived in a little town called Woodland Park that we lived in. It's a beautiful town. I appreciate it now a lot more than I did when I was a teenager, but ended up moving to Mesa, went to college out in Mesa Community College. But still, I'd go to church on Sunday and then live like I wanted to the rest of the time. I was really motivated, materialistic. I got my real estate license after college, bought my first house when I was 20 years old, and I'm like, this is it, making money, that's where it's at. My broker, my real estate partner, he was really in a unique place in life where God was working in his life. And the church we went to, we decided to go on this trip that they were sponsoring to Africa. And I'm like, this is going to be great. I'm really going to, you know, be glad I did this. When I go to heaven, I'll look back. Oh, look, I went to Africa. Remember that, God? Like, I get some credit, right? And I remember this time where God just really turned me upside down. You have a people group and a population who makes maybe $500 a month, and they were happier than some of my real estate clients buying these fancy homes with big bob boats and Lexuses and all this, and it was a disconnect. I'm like, what is going on? You shouldn't be happy, and you should be happy. And I thought, you know what, God, what is going on? And the missionary that I was with, he's like, it's all about a relationship with God. And I'm like, I know that. Eat right, exercise, I know that, right? God, yeah, I got it. I said the prayer, like, he's forgiven me of my sins. But I was struggling with God. I'll never forget it. It was in the middle of the night. I was in this little bathroom and just on my journal writing. I wasn't going to the bathroom, if that's what you're thinking. You were wondering that. No, it was the only place I could get away. It was two to a room. Anyhow, that's not important. I was just thinking, like, God, what is this whole thing about? You know, dealing with frustrations with the church and seeing this and this hypocrisy and all this. And I was to the point where, honestly, I'm like, I know if I go down this road, I will have to stop doing these behaviors. And I wasn't ready to give up that lifestyle. And God said something so wonderful that changed my course and direction. He said, I just want to get to know you. Like, I'm your dad. Imagine if your son wouldn't take your calls, wouldn't have any communication with you because he knew that you didn't approve of the lifestyle that he was choosing. I said, that would break my heart. He says, I just want to get to know you. And I came back and I really began to really open up my life with God, to really experience what that looks like. I went to Bible school for 2 years, got seminary thing, and just gradually getting to know the Lord more. And I remember, like, actually hearing from God. Because growing up in church, I always hear people, oh, I hear from the Lord, I hear from God. I'm like, what number do I call to hear that message? What am I missing? Whatever, I'll just go make some money and try to sell some houses. Like, that was me. But now that I'm on the other side of that, like, there's no better way to live than to have Jesus to be real in your life. It's really, really amazing. And so I have so many rich relationships. That's Bill and Edie. I ended up getting married and have awesome parents as well. You might know them. They used to come here at Streams as well. And then God blessed me with an amazing wife. We have two kids. This is kind of how our kids were when we were here about 7 years ago. And I showed this picture to my kids, and they like it every time I talk to them. Because every time I talk to them about them on stage, the deal is I have to pay them a dollar. So so my daughter at first service is like, "Hey, Dad, there's two pictures of me. Does that mean I get $2? And first service voted, and she got $2. So, but don't talk to her about it, because she might think, well, hold on, two pictures, two services, that's $4. So don't talk to her about that. Please, just keep it between us. She's going to try to negotiate. Anyways, I love my church, and I just know that this is God's plan, right? Jesus is coming back. We know that. Our faith says that. But who's he coming back for? He's coming back for his bride. We are his bride. We are his church. Church is not man's idea. It's God's idea, right? So we are built together. We're fashioned together. I cover your weaknesses and you cover mine. I'm strong in areas where you're weak, and we all come together in a beautiful tapestry. And that's why I loved what Lloyd said. He says, you know what? It's dangerous right now for people to disconnect, to detach, and ultimately disappear. And I thought, man, that's so good. Isn't that the enemy's plan? He is cheerleading for that. Like, you don't need church. It's nice to sleep in. This is kind of nice. Why start this up again? I got to go to Costco. Church is important. God's important, and he desperately loves us. And so how do we start this? It's such a big concept. Okay, Jesus is Lord, I get that, but what's some nuts and bolts that I can really sink my teeth into, Sean? Well, Proverbs gives us a little glimpse of that. In verse 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to him," or acknowledge him, "and he will make your path straight." So what that looks like is just simply acknowledging him in every path of your life, in every area. You know what, Lord, I acknowledge that I have an anger issue, or I acknowledge that I have addictions in my life, and as much as I want to know that I'm in control of that, it seems like I can't break it. Come in to that area. I acknowledge you. I need help. I acknowledge you that I need help. You're welcome. I invite you into my marriage, into my in-laws, into my coworkers' relationship, into my finances. I invite you into my bank account. I invite you into helping me share my faith to my neighbors, to encourage people. I invite you into my life. That's what it looks like. That's a good step, because this transformation didn't happen overnight. And it didn't happen overnight in the disciples' life either. But I'll tell you what, here's a bold prayer that you can pray. You guys ready for this? Instead of just starting your prayer routine, say, you know what, God? Yes. Yes. I'm available. Now, what's the question? What's the question you have for me? Because the answer is yes. I'm available. And that's the wonderful beauty of God, is whatever he's stirring right now in your heart, I need to stop this. I need to turn this off. I need to start doing this. I need to make God a priority. Whatever he's putting in your hearts right now, because that's the best part about church. It's not my words or the slideshow. It's what God's speaking. The slideshow is pretty good, though.
It's really good.
No, not very good. But that's what you have to tune into, because whatever step he's leading you in, his grace is sufficient. So you don't have to worry about packing up and moving to Thailand, but be nice to your neighbor. Maybe mow their lawn. What's God saying to you? Because that's where his grace is going to be, inviting him into that area. Say yes. Say yes, because here's the thing. The gospel is not just a hope for us to go to heaven. It's not a hope for us in the future, but the gospel, the good news, is radically powerful for today. It's powerful for today. It is enough. It's not class 2.0. It's not, you know, you have English 101, English 202. Like, the good news of Jesus is all of that. we get our masters in the good news that Jesus loves us, that the gospel changes lives. And I'm proof of that. And that's why I'm so passionate. Where else am I going to go? Because wealth and the world, it's failed me. Who was in Phoenix in 2008? Me. I lost my shorts in the real estate market. I'm not excited to go build that up again just to see it crumble away. I'm not doing that. I want to live for the kingdom. And us together, your skills and your talents. I love how Paul said it. Look at this. In Philippians 3:12, it says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, like I'm a superstar Christian. Instead, he boasts about that he's the chief of sinners. He makes all these mistakes. He's like, I haven't perfected this Christian life. But the verse keeps going. It says, I keep on working towards the day that I'll finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. How beautiful is that? That's my mantra. Like, I want to be all that Christ saved me for and wants me to be, because that's the best version of me. And so I need to settle my heart and be like, what I have is enough. What I have is enough. What matters is Christ. That is life, not the stuff that I can work really hard for to see it go out of date or be discontinued. Always having to re-update it. Who hates updating their phone, right? Jeez, JP, are you with me? Thank you. I always have to update something. So, think about it. Let me ask you the question. What does it look like for you to be all that God wants you to be and saved you to be? And maybe you don't have a relationship with Christ. I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to hear your story, and I'd love to tell you more about what it looks like to start that journey. But are there things right now that the Holy Spirit's putting in your life, putting in your mind? Maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe there's a person that really, really hurt you. Maybe there's a situation that is beyond and above your control. As much as you have a desire to fix it, you can't. So you just need to rest in Jesus. Say, God, I want to experience that refuge that you promise, because this is beyond my control. I can't do this alone. And again, I have good news. He's your helper. Think about that. Jesus is your helper, the Almighty, who his voice created stars and galaxies. He loves you. He's with you, and he's your helper. And so the good news is we don't have to turn on this thing, getting it right from tomorrow and then the rest of the day. You see, Paul says in Philippians 4:9, he says, keep putting into practice. We need to practice this stuff. We need to give ourselves grace to mess up. We need to give others grace to mess up as well, because that's what we do. Keep putting into practice what you've learned. Well, Sean, I didn't go to Bible study. Great. What have you learned? Put that into practice. Invite God in every area of your life. And I think the things that keep us from that, that put us off our rudder, lately we've seen a lot of this is worry and fear. Who deals with that? Nobody. Wow, that's really good. Oh, Isaac, thank you. Yes, right? Worry and fear has just derailed us. Like, I don't know what to do. I certainly don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't want to go back to church. Believe me, I empathize with you. I know that that's a reality, but that's not the best version of me. That's not who my wife needs me to be. That's not who my kids need me to be. That's not who my community needs me to be. I want to submit my life, rest on God's grace, and be all that I can be for Christ. Maybe you're like, you know what? I'm not good enough. I'm too old. I've made too many mistakes. I'm disqualified. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. It says his grace is new every morning. Great is his faithfulness, not my faithfulness. My faithfulness is pretty fair-weathered. But his faithfulness is new every morning. Things of this world, man, that's my hot trigger. That's what distracts me. I'm busy. I don't have time. I'm busy. Doing what? Like, this is what matters. And this is a unique moment because we are seeing God really do some stuff in America and do some stuff in the world. And I just have to believe that, you know what? I want to accomplish the mission that he's put me here for. I want to accomplish that mission. And so I thought it would be fun today to end on this. I want to invite up Becca, an amazing Starbucks barista. Give her a hand to illustrate this point even further. So come on up, Becca. Let me get you a stool. Of course, it's Starbucks green, so come on over here. Sorry, that was a bad joke. Anyways, Becca, thank you for joining us. I just appreciate you being willing to do this. Tell us a little bit about your Starbucks journey, how long you worked there and stuff like that.
Well, I have worked for Starbucks for like 4.5 years. I've been a shift supervisor for 3 years.
Okay.
And then before that, I was just like, you know, whipping out drinks.
A lot of coffee.
Good stuff, yeah.
A lot of coffee. Well, we appreciate you working there because it's delicious, and Valerie as well. Tell us about your favorite drink. What's the favorite drink that you get at
Starbucks?
Well,
when you work there and you see all the options, you gotta like mix it up, you know? So mine's mm-hmm. a little complicated. So get your phones out, get ready to write this down. No. I get a grande.
Thankfully, this is online, so
you can
rewind.
Go back and
this is really the most important part of the
exactly,
message.
Exactly, yeah. So grande nitro cold brew, 2 pumps of white mocha, 2 pumps of toffee nut, coconut milk, and stirred. You got it? Okay.
Perfect. Stirred, wow.
Stirred, that's the really important part.
It is amazing how Starbucks has really reinvented a new language on coffee. You know, like, I struggle myself because I'm thankful that they know what the drinks are because I just kind of pepper it with, like, I need the caramel, cold foam, salted thing. And
just describe it and we can just keep it for you.
They're amazing. It's like me trying to talk in Mexico, like my broken Spanish, you know? And they pick right up on it, so...
our job.
Now tell me about, I've noticed that they have some featured drinks. What do you see like a spike in sales if you advertise like a featured drinks? Do you see that one become more popular?
Yeah, we definitely, we run out.
What's some of your big drinks that you've been featuring?
I mean, there's like the brown sugar oat milk, which is nowhere anymore. It's sold out.
I did actually,
in between services, I did go to a Starbucks down the street, and they did have brown sugar. And I was like...
The oat milk? The oat milk
drink? No, just the brown sugar part.
The brown sugar.
Just half of the drink.
That's an ingredient
only
of...
half of it, yeah.
So you're closer to making your featured drink.
Yeah,
okay. You're not quite there yet, but you've got
half
one
featured.
More piece.
Yeah.
It's coming. It's coming. It's in a truck somewhere. This is really personal to me because my wife really loves the oat milk. I believe it's shaken espresso.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's the big.
Yeah.
I never knew oat milk existed. I mean, I've heard of goat's milk, but not oat milk. And like, apparently it goes out a lot in stock because.
Lots of milks.
But Costco has it. We went to Costco the
they
other day.
Oat milk?
I'm like, oh, oat milk. Jesus is enough, but I will take this oat milk in my cart. Now, here's what I'm wondering, because what do you say to a person who goes to Starbucks and they try a drink and they're like, I tried Starbucks and it's just not for me. Like, what do you say to that person?
I'd be like, what did you get?
Yeah. Cause you have more
drink.
There's a lot to offer.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We could find something for you.
What about this? What about this for like a featured drink that could just really spike up sales? Like the power of suggestion, right? Okay. Like a venti water with like a shot of espresso. How do you think that would do?
Ew.
Sounds good. JP's on it. What about like a Trente water with just a little shot of caramel and cold coffee?
Ew.
Ew. Well, I think about this. I had this picture, and I'm like, I'm going to bring Becca up. Because I think, like, as Christians, we sometimes just get full of the world, and we get watered down in our faith, right? We get watered down in our faith, and people interact with us, and they're like, oh, that's good for you, but it just kind of tastes like a lot of water with a little bit of coffee, and it's just not for me. Like, church is not for me. And I think that's a danger, and I really appreciate you coming up, and I really appreciate you being who you are in Christ. Give Becca a big, big hand. And I know now that my dream of the Trente water with a shot of espresso. Trenta. See, I messed it up first service. But did you know that there's a larger drink than the Vente, right? The Venti. You know what? I'll just order online line. A little app thing. I'll order through that. So yeah, you can go and order a large size, what we'd call extra large. They call Trenta. Thank you very much. Anyways, you guys, I just want to leave this thought with you. I don't want to live a watered-down faith. And wherever you're at, whatever struggles, they are real, and God's your helper. But I want to create some space, even as the worship team comes up here, because we say a lot of this stuff, but we really don't have time to process this. But ask God, what are you saying to me now? What areas can I acknowledge you to make you more Lord of my life in? And he will meet you right where you're at because you have a lot to give because God's your dad. So as we worship, as we hear this song, I just pray that you'd bow your hearts and say, God, what's next for me? And then we'll go ahead and close service.
Thank you for listening to our sermon. If you want to know more about us, you can find us at streamschurch.org or on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. And if you enjoyed this content, subscribe and leave us a rating on Apple Podcasts. Till next time, have a great week.